Morning, we continue our study from Romans. I encourage you to open your Bibles to Romans 1, and we'll read verses 24 through 32, as well as from Isaiah chapter 1. You recall our last reading of Romans 1, and consideration there was that the unrighteous have rejected the Creator, choosing instead to worship the creature. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And we read the consequence of that this morning. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what it is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only, but also approve of those who practice them. Turn also to Isaiah chapter 1, and we'll read the first 20 verses. So often we think that our own culture is unique because of its perverseness, and then we read Paul to the Romans and realize it's not so. As we read from Isaiah this morning, we'll realize it just wasn't New Testament either. It's Old Testament too. Sin, when it pervades, pervades. Let's read Isaiah 1, 1 through 20. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Beloved, the Darien Gap is a 100-kilometer stretch of jungle that is starting to gain a lot of attention. It's the piece of land that connects North America and South America, and it's jungle. There's no real roads. There's a series of footpaths through these 100 kilometers, a series of flooding rivers. And the jungle, the Darien Gap, is full of poisonous frogs and snakes, scorpions, jaguars, full of criminal activity. It's used for drug smuggling, human trafficking. And yet that's not why it's gaining attention. The Darien Gap is gaining attention because it's used by Haitian migrants trying to walk northward. They're floating down to Colombia and then trying to walk north. And it's possible to walk all the way north, but you have to come through the Darien Gap. And as they go through this jungle, they are dying from heart attacks, from drowning, from poison, from wild animals. And the people can't stop. They have to keep going. They can't bury their own family members. Animals take them. And as the Haitian migrants are walking these paths northward, the evidence of danger is all around them. This is a perilous journey. Now, peril isn't the most common adjective we use these days, but it's a good adjective this morning because peril is the exposure to the risk of death or destruction. And the Darien Gap has the reputation of being perilous. And the reputation is valid. There's many who have died there. They've lost everything on that journey. And the point of saying that it's perilous is not saying you should try it too. The point of recognizing that something is perilous is stay away. This is where death happens. This is where destruction happens. Avoid the peril. And that's one of the reasons the Darien Gap's being talked about, because trying to dissuade people from trying this. Recognize the signs. Believe the warnings. Don't encourage others to do this. Stay away. It is truly perilous. Well, poisonous spiders and evidence of moss-covered skeletons aren't the greatest perils that we need to be concerned about. Our text this morning points to many perils which have far greater eternal consequence. And from the passage from Romans 1 that we read this morning, we want to realize that the consequence of not honoring God is peril. Peril evidenced by public immorality and divine judgment. The first thing we need to realize is that God sees those approaching peril. There are people prone to peril, we might say. And what does God see? God sees those serving the creation rather than the Creator. They are the ones believing the lie that says the truth of God is not truth, or God's not real, or the lie that says you can have your own perspective. God sees how people display their tendency to even embrace peril. Because what does He see? He sees people worshiping creation rather than the Creator. The Creator says, worship me. The people say, let's worship this, let's worship that. We know what we can handle. We know what's best and right. Right? So God sees people who have a plan to do things other than what He has said. Now, God sees also the difference between those who know better and those who are ignorant in doing these things. And we are those who know better, because we're reminded every week, you shall have no other gods. You are not to bow down to them. You're not to worship any of the creation. And you see, God sees those who know better and yet try to cover it up. They pretend to serve the Creator, but they're not really. Just think of Jesus back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus surrounded by soldiers and a multitude, and out of the crowd someone comes to Him and gives Him a kiss. We would think an act of respect, affection. Jesus knows better. He sees through the superficial and says, Judas, are you betraying me with a kiss? You see, God sees those who know better. God sees the ignorant as well. God sees those who have never heard His truth. Think of the beginning of Acts. Peter heals that lame man, right? And the lame man goes leaping and singing into the temple, and the people around him say, What's going on? Why is this man doing this? And Peter delivers a sermon, we would say, and Part of what he says is this: you delivered Jesus up, you denied Jesus the opportunity to be released, you asked for a murderer, you killed the Prince of Life, yet I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And yet, those people are still accountable. They did it in ignorance, and yet they're accountable. Those who know better and try to cover it up are still accountable. They're both prone to peril, because God sees more than any other person sees. He sees straight into the heart of each individual person. And you see, that's why we have to be careful not to brush all those who publicly display a certain respect for Jesus, because it could be a kiss, like Judas. And we can't paint with an equally wide brush all those who are ignorant and sin in ignorance. God looks at the heart. Heart of every single individual. Are you serving me, the Creator, or are you serving creatures, things that are made? See, there's so many who believe the lie rather than the truth of God. God's very aware. And yet he gives a response, we would say, that covers both those who are trying to cover their superficiality up, and he responds to those who are ignorant. And what's his response? He says, let me show you my response. Because God does respond to those who are not afraid of these perils. We read that because they were not glorifying God, that's the therefore, God also gave them up. Three times this is repeated. You look at verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Verse 28, God gave them over. Same word. Now, God's not giving them up. He's not releasing them because he's not unable to do more. He is able to do. He can still act in a mighty way. God's power and ability doesn't change because someone's living differently. But he gives them up to that perilous journey. Think of it this way. Sally wants to touch a hot element on the stove. All right, Sally's 4, let's say. She can reach. She wants to touch the hot element. And she's always stopped by her parents. You don't want to do that. You've never experienced it before, but it's not good for you. You don't want to do that. You could really damage yourself if you're not careful. And so every time Sally comes to the stove, she's stopped over and over and over again. But one day, mom's busy, phone rings, she walks away, and Sally walks towards the stove and she touches it, burns herself severely, needs the hospital, skin grafting. The parent is unable to stop the peril from occurring. But God is not like a parent. He's always able to stop the peril from occurring. But when he's responding to those who are choosing to sin, he's allowing the peril. He's giving them up to their heart's desire. You want to try and touch the stove? Go and touch the stove. The word here can be translated as abandon. He abandons them. Not in the sense that he's not part of their lives, or he doesn't know what's going on with them anymore, but he's giving them up. He's withholding that correction that they should receive for their own benefit. And he's saying, go through with your own ideas. Charles Hodge puts it this way: God abandons those who have abandoned him. People don't want to retain the knowledge of God. God says, I'll let you live a life where you don't know me. Stephen's dragged in front of the council in Acts, and he's called to defend himself, and he goes through this whole history of how the people of Israel were supposed to know better, but they weren't worshiping God either. And he comes to the part where Moses is leading the people through the wilderness, and he says, Moses reminded the people, but they did not listen, and in their hearts they turned back, and they made themselves a golden calf in those days, and they offered sacrifices to the idol, and they rejoiced in the works of their own hands. Let's worship what we've made. And then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. And God said, you took up the worship of Moloch and Rempan, images you've made. I'll let you worship them in Babylon. God gave them up. You want idols? I'll let you have idols. Not because I approve, but because I want you to realize the effect, the consequence. You see, God allows, and he allows what can be described as over desires. It's described in verse 27 as the penalty of their error, which was due to them. You will reap what you sow. You want to live a life outside of repentance? You want to reject Christ's rule? You want to live outside of the influence of the kingdom? You'll find yourself outside. Comes back in Romans 3 as evidence of unrighteousness of all people, not just the worst offenders. And that's what we need to realize. Paul's just not writing to the Gentiles just about the church in Rome. No, this is about humanity. Isaiah says the same thing about the covenant people. See, today we often think of the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah as God punishing those wicked cities just for those cities' sake, because of their same-sex desire. And the judgment's real. But we need to realize this. Why does Scripture repeat Sodom and Gomorrah over and over? Those cities were long gone. The warning wasn't to them anymore. The warnings to the people that the word is addressed to, God's people. You see, Paul's not just hinting at this for Rome's sake, but so that all people everywhere would realize what God says. Let me give you one example. Ezekiel 16, passage that's written against the covenant people. And what does God say there? As I live, says the Lord, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. That's not a good thing. It's a bad thing. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Now, Samaria did not commit half your sins, and yet you have multiplied your abominations more than Sodom and her sister, and have justified your sisters by all the abominations which you have done. You judged your sisters. You bear your shame, because the sins that you are doing are more abominable than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's to the covenant people by one of God's prophets. God says, I'll give you up to your own shameful acts. Which should make us pause and ask ourselves, what am I desiring? What am I wanting to be a part of? What does my life pursue? What does my heart want? Am I glorifying God in this? Or would it be devastating if God would allow me everything I'm pursuing? Because what would it be to have God withdraw His hand of correction? His, no, you don't want to do that. So that every time you reach for the stove, you get burned. You see, there's a scary element here. What if we have stopped worshiping God in a truly authentic way, and He's going to say, if that's how you want to be, you can be like that. You see, our third thought is God allows those who are not afraid of peril to continue in it. I go back to verse 24. Therefore, for all these reasons, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Let's be clear what this is. This is heterosexual lust. You know, in the past Victorian era, sexuality was something that's never talked about. Everything was shameful. That wasn't right. Then came the sexual revolution, and suddenly everything was acceptable. And that wasn't right. The Creator has made sexuality as a wonderful gift to be enjoyed within clear boundaries. But outside of those boundaries, or breaking through that fence, is lust an uncontrollable activity? It's an insult to the Creator in the way He's intended things. And so we can look at this list in uncleanness, lusts of hearts, dishonoring their bodies among themselves, exchanging truth for lies. Right? Adultery, pornography, open relationships. Trying to add things to make life more exciting. It's all sin. It's breaking beyond the boundaries of one man, one woman in marriage. And it's a sign of peril. Because it's like God saying, you want to break that boundary? You can break through. And then, verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Homosexuality. And the Scripture's clear here. Women exchanging natural use for that which is against nature. It's actually females, because it's not age dependent, it's females. And then it's not men either, it's males. It's not age dependent. It's males perverting the natural order, leaving females for other males. And don't think for a second that Paul was homophobic. He's not afraid of homosexuals. He's not identifying them as second class. He's not saying they're less than human. No, the Rome around Paul is full of homosexuality. Paul would have been familiar with it. He's familiar with kind people in committed relationships. But that doesn't stop him from saying this is against the Creator's intention. This is a result of the Creator allowing you to pursue what you've wanted to pursue, not because He says it's good, but He's given you up to this. And then look at verse 28. God gave them over to a debased mind. You see, there's the peril of that which is sensual. And then there's the peril of that which is mental. Because what are debased minds? Debased minds are those which don't think of things that are fitting. Actually, debased minds are minds that think of that which is not right, that which is unrighteous. And then there's this whole list of words that we have to remember are mental activities. It's not that you have to do these things physically. This is in the mind. Sexual immorality in the mind. Interesting. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to mental pornography. Same word. He gave them over to wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. He gave them over to scheming. Said, you want a mind that likes envying? Here's a debased mind focused on envy or murder, thinking of contention, thinking of wrangling, thinking of arguing, thinking of deceit, thinking of lies, thinking of cover-up, thinking of guile. And he gave them over to debased minds, whispering minds, backbiting minds, minds full of attitudes of superiority, minds with goals of violence, minds that are proud and boasters and inventors of evil, minds that are disobedient to parents, minds with undiscerning thoughts and untrustworthy relationships. And what is it then to have a mind that is unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful? It's a sign that God's given this person over to desires that are unmerciful, unforgiving, unloving, a debased mind. Why would God do this? They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Actually, I skipped one of the descriptors there in verse 30. Because they are haters of God. And God allows those who hate Him to continue on in this journey. Not just a little, not just a little here and there, but to continue on in this journey with the realization that there's so much of this going on all over the place. Notice, verse 29, there's another spot as well. They're not just given over to this a little bit. They are filled with all unrighteousness. The church has to recognize this part of God's word. Within the full and the proper context. Because usually there's two reactions in churches. Some, in an effort to appear relevant and loving, deny the teaching here of sexual sin and homosexuality being a part of divine judgment. Others, in an effort to appear righteous, embrace, you know, three of these verses and not the rest of the verses. But you see, rejecting the Creator leaves us in results of sensuality, yes, absolutely. But rejecting the Creator also leaves us with mental sins. Sins of the mind. So yes, it's true. God says, you want to allow homosexuality, you're allowed to experience all the destructiveness of such a lifestyle. God says you want to allow pornography, you will experience the devastating long-term effects of that addiction. God says, also all these mental sins, though. You want to argue? You're allowed to tire yourself out with strife and contention. You want to be adversarial? You're allowed to have lots of opportunities to be adversarial. You want to whisper and gossip? You're allowed to drown in a sea of propaganda. You want to be proud? You're allowed to be in a society of experts where everyone knows what's right. You want to be untrustworthy? You're allowed to live in a community of people you can't trust. You want to be unforgiving? You're allowed to live in a society with relationships full of unforgiving people. You see the exposure to all these perils. They're not sicknesses, they're sins. The devastating results should be obvious. They're sins against the Creator, and the Creator will, even temporally in this life, bring results and consequences. And if we are walking through life with our eyes open, we should see these things. Because the exposure of all these perils happens as a mercy of God, so that people would see the result of ignoring God. God allows these things to happen so that people would see, this is what happens when you ignore me. Go back to the opening illustration. It's like walking through the jungle and God allowing you to see the piles of wreckage. And the deeper you get into it, the more piles of wreckage there are. Because you can't go through unaffected. You can try and slash your way through the jungle. But there's symbols around you. There's warnings all around you. Stop. Those piles of wreckage aren't necessarily eternal commentary on the souls involved in them today, but they're warnings to everybody. Repent, turn around, follow God's way, stay away from the peril. You don't want this. There are consequences to not glorifying God. And all of these are temporal consequences. But know this, there is coming also eternal consequence. Verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God that's coming. And then God's not just going to punish those who have been most engaged in these things. But look at the conclusion of verse 32. Also those who approve of those who practice these things. If you would look at this passage as a whole, there's a progression here from being haters of truth to being a hater of nature to being a hater of God to approving the actions of other haters of God. Where are we on this progression? Because we see this all around us. Again, think of Rome at the time of Paul, Colosseum, famous building, often looked at as great architecture. Colosseum's not just the place where martyrs were killed. The Colosseum was the scene of maliciousness. Gladiators, yes. It was also the scene of public sex. Displayed openly. And Paul's saying, yes, maybe you're not going to be the one to go down there and do that, but are you going to be one of the 100,000 people in the stands applauding? God's going to give you over to a debased mind. You see, we would say we wouldn't be one of those people doing that publicly. And we might not even think we'd be one of those people, 100,000 people in the stands. But let's be careful. We might not watch these things live in person, but are we watching them live on a screen? Are we clicking subscribe? Are we having our favorite sites to go to? You see, this is peril. And it's not just the act. It's the mental mind that chooses such things. It's the mental mind that shares such things. It's the mind that says, I can approve of this. Maybe not in public, but in secret I'll approve of this. See, all these things are an exaltation of the creature over the Creator. And the truth that even though you might know God, you are not glorifying Him as God because you're saying, I'd rather do this than honor God. At the end, God's judgment will be accurate and it will be righteous. That's a warning of Isaiah. Right? This isn't just the other people. This is you. So acknowledge it and live justly. And then come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Why? Well, because just as God gave up those sinners to experience more sin, God, Romans 4, gave up His Son because of our offenses. Romans 8, He did not spare His own Son, but He delivered Him up, gave Him over for us all. You see, here's the beauty of the gospel. The sin ought to be more clear in our minds this morning. But the beauty of redemption ought to be more clear in our minds too, because all those who know Christ realize God gave Him up. And then they're called to turn from the peril. Just as you presented yourselves previously as slaves of uncleanness, now present yourself as a slave of righteousness towards holiness. Paul says to the Ephesians, I say therefore that no longer should you walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understandings darkened, being alienated from the life of God, but put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you see, then, because God gave up His Son, calls you to holiness, through the Spirit you will experience the alternative. Kent Hughes wrote this. God gave them self-control and purity that their bodies might be honored among them. For they kept and nourished the truth of God and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the creature. For this reason, God gave them pure and wholesome lives, and they lived with peace and joy even in their most intimate relations, so that all received the just reward of their fidelity, their faithfulness. And because they acknowledged God in all things, God gave them a sound mind to do those things that are proper, being filled with all righteousness, goodness, generosity, kindness, minds filled with selflessness and life and healing and openness and kindness. They are gentle in speech, always building others up. They are lovers of God, respectful, humble, self-effacing, inventors of good, obedient to parents. They are understanding, trustworthy, loving, merciful. And as they know the work of God, those who practice such things are possessors in life, and they give hearty approval to all those who do the same. Which life would you rather live? You go through the jungle thinking, I'm going to make it. This is good. It's going to end in death. You're going to turn around having seen the peril and asking that the Spirit would fill you so that you can live a life that is good and live a life that approves that which is good. There's great danger, peril, if you are approving that which is against God. And I don't think that any one of us is going to find ourselves here in every description. But are we embracing some of these hidden sins? Are we liking that which God hates? Are we subscribing to that which God says you ought to flee from? Let's remember, God sees, and God responds, and God allows, and God's coming back as judge. Let's pray.